Genesis chapter 4 this morning, if you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 4, begin reading in verses 1 through 10. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the offering, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, again we approach your throne of judgment, your throne of justice, your throne of grace. It's a throne of justice because one day, Lord, justice will prevail. Not through some courtroom, not through some Supreme Court and 9 justices. No, one day true justice will prevail. It's also a throne of judgment. That's where unbelievers sadly will stand one day. The Bible tells us that. And the books will be open. And it's also a throne of grace. Grace can be received. Grace can be given. So, Lord, we all have a choice today. If we do not know Christ, one day there will be justice. One day there will be judgment. But when we come to Christ, the throne of justice and judgment becomes a throne of grace. Thank God for Jesus who made it that way. Open our eyes and our ears. And God, give us hearts that want to hear truth today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. God had promised, and this is back in Genesis 3:15, he had promised Adam and Eve that a deliverer would come and would crush the head of the seed of Satan. We've talked about that in detail. So remember, that was a promise that God gave them. It was a small promise. He said, there will be a deliverer. I will give you a seed. Out of you, Eve, will come the deliverer. Well, when Cain was born, we're back down to chapter 4, verse 1. When Cain was born, Eve thought that this was the deliverer. This was the Christ, because God had given them that word, and so she was looking for the promise. And so in verse 1 in chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She thought that this was the Messiah, the deliverer. Imagine this gift from God. And those of you who've had children and grandchildren, you understand. The dimpled cheeks, chubby little arms and legs. What a child. It was his mother's child, his father's child, a second Adam for the fallen race. But what was really on her mind? We have to think all this in now, keep it in context. What was on Eve's mind? She had brought about the ruin to the race. She had listened to the serpent. She had believed the devil's lie. Paradise had been lost. They had been removed from the Garden of Eden, and there's a cherubim there with a flaming sword keeping them out. What is he protecting? The tree of life. Remember, we talked about this. If they would have, after they had fallen and rebelled against God, if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have remained that way throughout all eternity. They would have died as unbelievers. They would have died in that rebellious state. But God in his grace came looking for them. Keep that thought in mind. God in his grace came looking for them. Adam, where are you? He cried out. Adam answered, We're here. We're hiding from you. When I heard your voice, I was afraid. That's what chapter 3 is about. And what did God say? God did not come and shame them. No, God said, you know, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? And you say, why is God asking all these questions? Then he looked at Eve and he says, what have you done? Then he judged the serpent. But notice that God comes looking for them. That's grace. And then God begins to ask him questions. That's grace because he wants them to understand what they have done and why they are hiding and why all of a sudden they feel the shame and guilt. Because you know what Satan said in the beginning of chapter 3? He says, if you'll eat of the tree, then you'll know good and evil. You know, there's some things you don't want to experience. You want to experience good, but do you want to experience evil? And we're not talking about, you know, committing some sin like telling a lie. No, no. Evil here is the fact that now you're going to understand what evil is all about. Evil is absolute rebellion against God. It's red-handed rebellion. Evil is the fact that now you and God can no longer have fellowship. You are separated from God. That's the evil that they experienced. That's why they went and hid. But God in his grace came looking for them. Now stop. What does God do in our day? He sends the Holy Spirit. He has the church here, and we're to share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is doing what? Bible says in John 6:44 that God has to draw people unto himself. Just like Adam and Eve, God had to call them to himself. God calls us to himself. He uses his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness of judgment. Well, how does that work? Well, it's like this. When you fall under conviction, those of you who've been saved, you know this. All of a sudden, it's like you have these aha moments. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. Now I understand. He said, what do you understand? I'm in trouble. I am broken. I'm lost. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And then God begins to expose you to light, and he draws you to himself. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is when the bad news becomes the good news. The bad news is I'm a sinner. The good news is God has provided me with a Savior. And that's what God did in chapter 3 when he took that animal, this innocent animal. Animal hadn't done anything. And God takes the life of the animal, and he takes the skin of the animal, and he covers Adam and Eve's nakedness. That was their rebellion. That was their guilt. That was their shame. That's what knowing evil is all about. But don't forget what God has done. God called them. God gave them God committed the first sacrifice. And God used that as a covering for the shame of Adam and Eve. But because they had disobeyed, because God told them back in chapter 2 of Genesis verse 17, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Now we're talking about physical death. Eventually they would die. But he's talking about spiritual death. And what's spiritual death? To be separated from God. No more fellowship. But they still had a relationship with God. Now remember, fellowship and relationship are different. The relationship, God says, okay, and this is what I want you to do. And here we get to chapter 4. And God, because he's already shown Adam and Eve what has to take place for them to have a relationship with God, something innocent has to die. Keep that thought in mind. And so what happens is that Adam is instructing Cain and Abel. So look with me in verse 2. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain is a farmer. Abel is a keeper of sheep. So they bring their sacrifices to God. What's implied is that there is an appointed time, an appointed place, and an appointed day. And they would come before God. Some have said, well, maybe there was an altar right outside of where the cherubim was with the flaming sword. Maybe there was an altar. Maybe that's where they would come and they would sacrifice and bring their offerings. You say, well, why would that happen? Because when they see the flaming sword, they remember judgment. They will remember why they're no longer in the Garden of Eden, why they're not in heaven with God. And so they would come at appointed time, appointed place, and there was also an appointed sacrifice. God specifically told them, okay, our fellowship has been broken, but if you want to have a relationship with me, this is the way that you have to do it. Something innocent has to die. And I mean, shed the blood, and then, you know, it has to be sacrificed on this altar. Abel would do that. Cain would do it his own way. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, if you please turn there with me. Jude, verses 10 and 11. Jude, it's right before Revelation, so just keep going to the back. Jude, it only has one chapter, so you look in verses 10 and 11. We're going to jump right in the middle of what's going on, the old and the apostates that's going to take place in the last days. But verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not. They're talking about the people who are apostates. These were people who know of Christ, and yet they have chosen not to follow Christ, so they leave. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever known somebody who, say, was a member of a church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden one day they said, I'm not doing this anymore, and they just walk away, and they start living a very unworldly life? Church doesn't mean anything. They don't talk about the things of God. They are done with God. You say, well, you think they're ever really saved? You've already answered the question. Jesus said to his disciples, they said, what about these who aren't going with us anymore? Why? He says, if they're not going with us anymore, they've chosen to go their own way. The reason why they're not with us is because they are not of us. Now watch verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Do you see the insanity there? They speak evil of what they don't even know. And whatever they know naturally, physically, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. It's all the way back to Romans 1. Now watch verse 10. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam was what? If you want to bring Balaam up to today, he is nothing more than a health and wealth preacher on TV. He's doing it for greed. He's doing it for money. It's all showtime. It's entertainment. And they'll throw in the name of Jesus and may mention the gospel, but not very often. And then look, it says Balaam for prophet and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What did Korah do? Back over in number, I'll give you a short thing. In number 16, Korah, he was part of the tribe of Levi, but he was not in the priesthood of Levi. He worked around the tabernacle. Now, this is back in the Old Testament before they got to Jerusalem when they had the temple. And so Korah, he got together with these other two guys, and they said, you know what? We want to be priests. We can be priests. And so what they do is they go to the tent of Aaron, and they have this big showdown. Moses comes in, and they said, listen, all the people here, and you know, we've left Egypt, we're coming over in the wilderness. All of us, we all have the Spirit of God. We are all spiritual people. And what he was saying is, there's no rhyme or reason why we can't be a priest. We don't need Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the one who went in on the Day of Atonement once a year, and he would offer the sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. Now, during the year, there would be daily sacrifices that people could come, and they would confess their sins if they'd done something wrong. But on the Day of Atonement, all the sins that weren't confessed, all the sins that people had not confessed, that Day of Atonement was for the whole nation of Israel. Everybody was covered on that day. And Aaron was God's appointed high priest. And so Korah comes in and he says, we can all do what he does. And so Moses comes out and says, God has set this up. This is not us. Aaron has been appointed. I'm appointed as leader. And so the two guys that were with Korah on that day, they began to say, yeah, and they were from another tribe. Yeah, and we don't like the way you're doing this either. We should have stayed in Egypt. So they started this little rebellion. So Moses, all of a sudden, he holds up his hand. This is in number 16. You want to talk about the Bible's interesting? Moses holds up his hand. He said, everybody who lives around Korah and these other two guys, get away from their tents. God is going to do something new, a new thing. He's going to open up the earth and swallow them. You say, David, I mean, this is Hollywood. Read the Bible. Read what it says. And this was the message to all the people. And so all of a sudden, everybody got away from Korah and these other two guys, their tents, and all of a sudden, and listen, all of a sudden, they're standing there in front of their tents. There's Korah and his wife and his kids. All of a sudden, the earth opens up and it swallows them. Now, you got to go to Numbers 26. The children did not die, but the leaders of that little rebellion did. So that's Korah. But notice it says the way of Cain. Now, on the way back to Genesis, stop off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The way of Cain, Jude, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Now watch this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, he still speaks. Who sets the standard for sacrifices? God does. God is holy, righteous, and just. And so what does that mean? That means that God sets the standard. God tells us how we can approach him. God gives us not just hints, he tells us explicitly how we can approach him. You just can't come into the presence of God when you think you want to, any way you want to, or how you want to. Why? We do not understand the holiness of God. We do not understand the righteousness of God. We think, well, you know, I went home, I took a shower, I've got deodorant on, and, you know, right now I'm having good thoughts in my mind, I'm going to go see God. It doesn't work that way. We've become so casual that it's dangerous. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain was a religious man. So, but wait a minute. Yeah. He was no atheist. He believed in God. He had no doubt that there was a God. He knew that because he saw him. He knew what was going on. He knew his mom and dad's history. He saw the flaming cherubim there with the sword. He understood that, you know, a sacrifice had to be brought. He got all that. But did you know that atheism is a form of sophisticated insanity? Listen. There's not a true atheist on the face of the earth. Now, there's some who boast that. That's sophisticated insanity. They believe in something. I was talking to one of our men this morning. We were talking about this, and I was sharing with him about it's, you know, atheism is a form of sophisticated insanity. I said, but now there are a lot of practicing atheists or practical atheism. It's all around us. People live their lives as if there's no God. They live their lives as if they'll never be held accountable. They live their lives as if they do not have to answer to anyone. They ignore everything around them that speaks of God. You know what the Bible says about an atheist? And this is painful. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the word fool there in the Hebrew, what it means is that you are heartless, you are spiritless. That means you are dead. And then you go to Ephesians 2, and it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So it all makes sense. An unbeliever, they're not seeking after God. They don't want to know anything about God. So they live their life as if there is no God. Practical atheism. But the trouble with Cain was that he had his own ideas about God and about the way God should be approached. He had his own religion. In fact, he invented religion. And what's religion? Religion is something that's man-made. Christianity came down from heaven. Religion is what we think. This is how we do it. This is what works for us. God has already set the stage. You remember how Adam and Eve, they attempted to approach God and they were dressed in their fig leaves of self-righteousness because this is what they made up. Their own efforts to cover their guilt and shame. But God made it clear that all such efforts are in vain. That's why God took that animal, and we talked about that in chapter 3. There's only one way that God was to be approached. And listen to me now. This is, and when I'm saying this, you have to think of John 14:6. There is only one way that God can be approached, that way and only that way, not only then in the Genesis, but also in John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Cain knew that. Let me read to you. This is in Romans, and these are verses you need to know. Romans 10, 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now listen to Paul. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You have the whole Jewish nation. They have a zeal for God, but their knowledge is skewed. It's wrong. Why? Because they're unbelievers. They're following in the way of Cain. They keep the traditions. They keep doing all of the festivals. They keep doing all of these things, but not according to knowledge. Now, what is the knowledge? The knowledge is the word of God. This is what God tells us. Here are the instructions for us, not only to have a relationship with God, but also teaches us how we can have fellowship with God. Now, listen to verse 3. Romans 10, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's us. We don't understand sin. We don't understand, the wickedness and the evil of sin. We don't understand the holiness of God. And do you understand that holiness of God and sin, there was a collision. Not only in the Garden of Eden, there was a collision at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It was the righteousness of God that dealt with sin. Only God can defeat sin. You can't handle sin. Back in Genesis chapter 4, what did God tell Cain after he killed his brother Abel? He said, sin lies at the door, and it wants to control you. If you do the right thing, you'll do well. But if you don't do the right thing, sin is going to control you. It will own you. What does sin do to us? You all know this. Sin does three things. Sin never promises. It never delivers what it promises. It costs us more than we're willing to pay. And what's the last one? It'll take you further than you ever want to go. That's what sin does. And you see, now as adults, we know that. And we see it happening in the lives of other people. And you try to stop it. You try to help them. You try to encourage them. How do you do that? You share the gospel with them. Now, you know this. When you're involved in sin and sin owns you, and you don't know that because sin is so deceitful, it owns you and you think, well, okay, I can do this, but I can always get out when I want to. I can always stop when I want to. Now, is that ever the biggest, fattest, ugliest lie you've ever heard in your life? But you believe that. I believed it. I can get out. I can. One day I'll just wake up and say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. Not when you're addicted to it. I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about you can be addicted to sin. Because you think, one day I'll just get out of it. You can't get out of it. But Jesus can get you out of it. And see, that's where the crash comes. You know somebody that's involved? I mean, they're just unbelievers. They're not following God. They don't care about things of God. And so you come up and you say, hey, listen, let me share with you the gospel of Jesus. I don't need that. And you know what you're saying? I got it. I can handle it. And what does Genesis 4:4 say? No, sin's handling you. It owns you. So the good news is, Jesus wants to save you. And I don't know how many times I've heard this. Save me from what? From your sinful nature. Not to save you from doing these certain sins. He wants to give you a new nature. Why? Because as long as you have that old nature, you're going to continue. And it may be something else, you know, whatever the flavor of the day is in sin, and you're going to do that. And it owns you. You can't say no. You might be able to back off, but it's always going to pull you back. Why? Because that's the pull and the deceitfulness of sin. So Cain knew about God, and he also knew about his brother Abel. Now I'm going to give you three quick points. Number one, Cain substituted reason for revelation. He thought he had it all figured out. Even though he's created in the likeness of God, he has the ability to think, to solve problems, and to achieve intellectual heights. It's evident. God made us that way. Human reasoning, great as it is, can lead people of equal intelligence to opposite conclusions. Why? Because man in his fallenness, he has to understand that our reasoning powers are often flawed, especially when it comes to religion, because when it comes to religion, that's something that you worship. And you know what? You can just about justify anything. Example, you've got two lawyers, they have the same evidence. One cries that his client is innocent, the other claims he can prove the client is guilty with the same evidence. Here you got two smart guys. But because of their intellect and because of their job and because of pride and ego and everything else, they said, well, I'm going to prove, even though they have the same, I'm going to prove he's innocent. No, I'm going to prove that he's not innocent. Pride and egos always stand in the way and they cloud our judgment. Our reasoning is flawed, tainted, and prejudiced. But now what about the revelation? How do we know about God? God has given us a revelation about, this is how God has revealed himself to us through his word. That's why it's so important that we teach his word correctly, that we teach it according to what the word says, not adding to, not taking anything away. We can learn about God by studying his works in creation. We learn about his eternal power and Godhead, but we can only know him by paying attention to his word because that's where he reveals himself. Cain substitutes reason for revelation. He had his own ideas about God. Remember the way of Cain in Jude 11. There are millions of religious people all around us. They're trying to approach God on their own terms and according to their own ideas. It's amazing how whatever lifestyle that we're in, that's as far as we will let our religion go, because our religion justifies that what we're doing is okay. But they reject the Bible. Why? Because it's convicting. They're not listening to what God has to say. They have their own code. Many of them are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in their religion because it's man-made. Cain substituted beauty for blood. Go back to Genesis 4:3. Look what he does. He comes in, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, stop for a moment. What did God, what's one of the things that God cursed when Adam and Eve fell? You remember what he told Adam? He said, what he told the serpent, cursed is the ground that you're going to crawl on. So the ground is already cursed. The earth is cursed. Say it is? Yeah. Thorns and thistles. Remember you used to run barefoot and your feet would get just tough as wit leather? And you stickers didn't bother you. Nowadays, I can't even walk across the tile floor. It hurts. The ground is cursed. Why do we have to put fertilizer? Why do we have to do, vines. Vines are everywhere. Don't you love vines? I detest vines. That's part of the curse. Can you imagine a rose bush without thorns? That's in the Garden of Eden. Y'all read this? Okay. He substitutes beauty for blood. You know what he did? He comes in and he got the best fruit out of his garden. He got, he probably had, I'm going to use the V word, the vegetables. And he had fruit, he had all this stuff. So he made this big thing, bouquet. He brings it to God, and he's going to put it on the altar. Remember, it was a set time. He puts it on the altar. He substitutes beauty for blood. You say, David, that sounds gross. Wait. It was probably a beautiful spray. I mean, it was probably just gorgeous. And then you look over here, and here comes Abel. Abel is covered in blood because he's taken the life of a lamb. And he brings, that's his sacrifice. Now, you know what the world does today with religion? Listen, we want to dress it up. We want to put it in cathedrals. We want to have beautiful music. We want to have entertainment. We want everything that's not going to be, gross and, that's ugly and that's pain. But you know what the blood sacrifice reminds us of? Our sin. What did God do back in chapter 3 so he could have a relationship with Adam and Eve? He took the life of an innocent animal. And that's the way we approach God. Somebody has to die so I can approach God. Now watch this. People, they don't get it. I can go through Christ who is innocent. He'll take my place. My sins are placed upon him. Or I can do it my way. And something's going to die. And if you're an unbeliever, you're the one that's going to die for your sin. That's what hell's about. That's what the lake of fire is about. And it's not going to be a party scene. You're not going to be down there with your posse. You're going to be in your own little personal hell. You can go to Christ. That's the good news. Jesus was innocent. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can go to Christ by faith. But see, here's where we get the problem. Well, I'm prideful, just like Cain, and I want to do it my way. Or, I'm going to have to bow in submission and I'm going to have to agree with God that, yes, I am a sinner and that I am broken and I can't save myself. And so I have to ask God to save me. And see, there's the rub. I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong. I'm not doing that. I mean, everybody's going to think I'm weak. You are weak. Everybody's going to think that I'm some evil person. You are. But I'm not. See, that's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. We can justify it. But I am not going to submit. I'm not going to be honest. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going that way. So the way of Cain is this. I'll bring my own sacrifice. And surely, you know what? I've worked hard at it. Listen, worked hard. I've worked hard at it. I have produced this. And God's going to see the beauty of it. He's going to see the sweat. God is going to accept this because I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. So what happened? Verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat. That means you have to not only take the life of the lamb, but you have to sort of field dress it. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. God had set the standard because of sin, because of what happened in the garden. God says, when I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over you. You remember Exodus? The death angel? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Those who did not put the blood on the lintel explicitly like God told them, their firstborn would die. And you know what the world says? Well, that's not fair. Time out. If you want to drive a car and not be in trouble with the law, there's laws, you have to do what? You have to take a driver's test. You have to have a license to drive a car. Okay? That's what the law says. You can't walk up to Delta Airlines and say, I want to be a pilot. Let's see. Okay? Show me your credentials. Have you been trained? Have you been through so many hours? Have you done? Do you know how to fly a plane? You know what an airplane looks like? You say, no. But I want to be a pilot. Are they going to let you be a pilot? No. Now you're going to walk before God's throne of justice, God's throne of judgment, God's throne of grace, and you say, I want to go in that place. Stop. Genesis 3. You remember the cherubim standing there keeping Adam and Eve and the family out of the garden? Why? Because the tree of life's in there. You think God's going to let you go in just because you want to go in? You think you're going to get into heaven without a blood sacrifice? Something has to die for your sin. Why can't I just be good enough? You can never be good enough. Why? It's not about your sins. It's about your sin nature. Now think about this. Who would be the most miserable person in heaven? You take an unbeliever who's defied God, didn't like God, hated the church, mocked, made fun of, all of a sudden you're going to put him in heaven. You think he's going to enjoy that? He will be the most miserable person in the universe. So here comes Cain, and he brings this basket, and he wants to present it as an offering. And God says, no, I don't want beauty. I don't want human perfection. I don't want religion. This is the way you approach me. You have to come with blood. Something has to die. Now, see, that sounds gross. That sounds so offensive. We don't even want to think about it. But Cain has substituted beauty for blood. Surely God will take this. And let me close with this morning. Will you agree with me that sin is ugly? I'm not talking about the little white lies, the little fit. No, I'm talking about the nature of sin and what it does to people. It breaks up homes. It ruins lives. Our prisons are filled with it. Our hospitals, our cemeteries. But it calls for radical cure. See, it's not the sins. It's the sin nature. That's what's broken. That's why a person who does not know Christ, they do not care about the things of God. Why? Because that nature in them says, you don't need this. You can do it all on your own. When we come before God and you bring your best sacrifice, God will not even speak to you. Why? Because you don't have the right sacrifice. Beautiful music, noble sentiments, this is John Phillips, admirable aspirations, gorgeous vestments, imposing rituals, costly donations, stained glass windows. None of these things will do Hebrews says it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Cain's altar was surrounded by beauty. Abel's altar was stained with blood. Cain's way was academically satisfying, aesthetically pleasing. It flattered the flesh. It pleased the natural man. It ministered to his religious needs without forcing him to face the fact of personal guilt and sin. Abel's way was God's way. Abel came to God through Calvary. Cain did not. So what happens? We read verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now, notice God doesn't shame him. God's asking questions. He's trying to get Cain, like he did Adam and Eve, to understand why he's in this place. He said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? I mean, do the right thing, Cain. And God says that because, Cain, you've got the knowledge of what you need to do. You just chose not to do it. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You should ignore it. You should do the right thing. Every day we all have to make choices, unbelievers and believers. You have to make a choice. Do the right thing. If you don't, sin is doing the right thing. Sin is harming you. Sin is going to ruin your life. Now, verse 8, this is interesting. Some say that it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. They were having a conversation, probably about the sacrifice, probably about the worship service that morning. Cain's still probably upset because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And Abel's probably trying to say, but yeah, but you know, mom and dad taught us, and that's what the garden was. And you know, he's trying to explain to him. And then Cain lost his temper because he's angry. And what's he do? He kills his brother because his brother reminded him of what God demanded, what God asked for. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now, this question does not mean that God doesn't know where Abel is. He knows what happens. But he's trying to get what? Again, he's trying to help Cain understand. He says, so where is Abel your brother? Now notice the words. Where is Abel your brother? And listen to what he says. Here is the epitome of rebelliousness. I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? He just called God a liar. Because he was his brother's keeper. He was the firstborn. He's supposed to take care of his brother. That's ingrained in us. I do not know. Whoa, you just lied to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Look what God says in verse 10. What have you done? That's the same question that God asked of Eve over in chapter 3. What have you done? It's not that God doesn't know what he's done. He says, do you understand what you've done? Do you get it, Cain? Then he says this, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now that's important. Blood speaks. The blood spoke to the Israelites in Egypt. He says, if you'll put the blood on the door, when God comes over, the blood speaks to God that you've done what God asked you to do. And he says, I will pass over you. The death angel will not harm your family. The voice of your brother's blood is speaking from the ground. Can you imagine all of the abortions? Can you imagine all the people who've been murdered? Think about all the martyrs. Their blood is crying out for what? Justice. But then you come all the way to the cross of Calvary. Cain and Abel was 4,000 years before, right around 4,000 years before the cross. So we're 2,000 years, not 6,000 years ago. The blood of Abel was crying out, but the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, Isaiah 53 talks about it. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary speaks for you and me who've been saved. When God looks at us, he says, when I see the blood of Christ, he says, I'll pass over you. There's no judgment. That's grace. That's mercy. Have you had the blood of Christ applied to your life? How's that happen? In the Old Testament, they would bring the animal, say a lamb, and they would, the person who was the sinner, he would put his hand, the priest are holding the lamb. You put your hands on the head of the animal and you confess your sins, there's a transfer. And so, and then, this is Old Testament now, this it sounds horrible, but this is, they give you the knife and you have to kill the animal. Oh, David, wait. That's what sin does. Sin will kill you. The Old Testament picture is vivid. And they catch the blood of the animal in a pail, and they would go and they would sprinkle it on the altar with the hot coals underneath it. The animal would be skinned and then placed upon it. It's called a burnt offering. It's called the whole entire animal is consumed. Because why? Your sin has been imputed. Your sin has been transferred to that animal. Now stop. When Jesus died on the cross, and when you pray by faith, Lord Jesus, I come before you and I am a sinner. Your sins, all your sins, past, present, and future, they are placed upon Christ. They are imputed upon him. There's a transfer. That's why the cross is so important. He died on the cross for all of us, but it's not yours until you confess that you need him as Savior and Lord. And then the transfer takes place. And then the mystery of the gospel is this. When you pray by faith and you cast all your care and your sins upon Jesus, then God miraculously, mysteriously gives you a new nature. You become a child of God. And that transaction is entirely up to you. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So when you hear the pastor say, have you been to the cross? Have you received Christ? Knowing that he's already received you, that's why he died. He's just waiting on you to finish the deal. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you confessed that you are a sinner? Do you understand that when you come by faith and you say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. Be my Savior. That something miraculously takes place. Something mysteriously takes place. Your sins are placed upon him. You said it happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, it did. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. And then God mysteriously, he adopts you into his family. You become a child of the King. He gives you a new nature. He gives you strength and power to obey what God asks of you. He gives you a taste for holiness like you've never known, and you get a distaste for sin because you now you see what sin does. Now you understand what God has saved you from. He came to save us from our sins. Because sin will do what? It will kill you. It will kill you. Not only this life, but in eternity. If you're away from God now as an unbeliever, when you die, not everybody's going to heaven. If you're an unbeliever here, you're going to be an unbeliever in eternity. And if you're not in God's family here, do you think you're going to be in God's family there? No. You're going to be in your own terrible separate place, away from God. And one of the things I think, sadly, you'll remember is days like this when the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door. And you said, I want to do it, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. I want to do it, but I got too much to give up. When you come to Christ, you look back, like his name was Brother Don. He got up one night and gave a testimony. And listen to what he said. The only thing I gave up when I got saved was misery. That's all I gave up. I like ran the aisle when I heard that. There it is. It's the only thing I gave up was misery. Well, I gave up my friends. I gave up this. I gave up parties. I gave up. All I gave up was misery. Are you tired of being miserable? You need to be saved. You need to come today. If you're watching us on live stream, you need to be saved today. How? Simply asking Jesus to come in your heart. Admitting to God that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. Is it that simple? Yeah. Let me pray with you the same prayer I prayed with my dad. He'd be 97 years old today. Isn't that something? If he was still alive. 97. Let me pray with you the same prayer I prayed with him years ago. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are saved, you pray now for these who are going to hear this. Repeat after me if you're lost. Dear Lord Jesus, I come this morning And I admit to you that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. Dear Lord, forgive me for all my sins. All of them. Accept me into your family. Save my soul. Give me your Holy Spirit so I can have power to say no to sin and yes to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me and allowing me to go to heaven when I die. Help me to live each day for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayer. Did you notice what was in the prayer? Admission. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God, you're my Savior. Give me strength to live for you. And when you get sick and tired of sin, and you get desperate enough, hopefully it won't be too late. You can cry out to God and he'll save you. All God wants to hear from you is yes. You're right. I'm wrong. That's faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.